1 Corinthians chapter 13. In Christianity, we've come up against several debates. One of the great debates that we have in Christianity is, are the spiritual gifts in operation today? The ministries of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call them, the question is before us, are they in operation today? Some people would say, yes, they are. And others would say, well, some of them are. Not all of them, but some of them are. Well, who's right? Both sides being Christian, both sides loving the Lord, they both can't be right because they have different opinions. Who's right? Who's correct? Well, simply put, I believe the gifts are in operation today in a very strict biblical context. But we're here approaching these sections of Scripture where most of the debate is centered around. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to pick up in verse 8 this morning. We're going to see some of why the different sides believe what they believe. And I would encourage you, to, as you study, that you come to your own opinion, you form your own position based on what you've studied, not just what you've heard somebody else say. You see, it's easy to take what I say and make it your opinion, but I would hope that your opinion would come out of the Scriptures, out of the Word of God. Don't base it on something that you've experienced or not experienced. Base it on what the Word of God says. And remember this, whichever side you fall on, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're all Christians. We're all on the same side. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no need for nasty arguments or overly heated debates about this. However, it's always good to be able to support your position, your beliefs with good Bible exposition. And a good, healthy discussion among believers, well, I think that's healthy too. I think it's okay to disagree on certain things. It's okay to agree to disagree. That's not necessarily a problem. The church in Corinth is struggling with many of the same issues that our churches here in the United States struggle with today. Paul's told us that the church in Corinth has been blessed with every spiritual gift, every spiritual manifestation. But we're also seeing in our study through 1 Corinthians, well, they're rather immature in their faith. They're rather immature, and as a result of this incredible blessing, they have all of the gifts of the Spirit operating in their midst. The people in the church are beginning to place more emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit rather than the God who's doing the work. They're focusing on what's being done rather than who's doing the work. The gifts have become more important than the giver of the gifts. They are elevating those people whom the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself into a higher status. They're looking up to them as if they had some say in what gift or what manifestation they would receive. Paul's clearly told us this is a gift from the Lord. You don't get to choose. You don't get to go after. It's just what the Lord chooses to do. You don't get to control what the Lord does. Paul began addressing this issue. And we, for the last several weeks, have studied all the Scriptures talking about the gifts and the manifestations. We've studied Romans 12, we studied Ephesians 4, and we're in 1 Corinthians 13. And I think it's only fitting that as we come here to the finished chapter 13 this morning, we pick up where we left off. At the end of chapter 12, Paul made it clear. He said, not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody has the same gift. He instructed them to pursue something other than spiritual gifts, something that wouldn't fade away. He said, in chapter 12, verse 31, he said, earnestly desire the best gifts. Yes, desire them. That's a good thing. And he says, yet, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you what you should spend your life chasing. Rather than chasing after spiritual gifts, Paul says, let me show you something to pursue. And what did he say to pursue? Pursue love. Pursue love. This morning, we'll be picking up in verse 8, but before we do, let's begin reading in chapter 13, verse 1, for the sake of context. Follow along as I read. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains or so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Do you remember the kind of love Paul is talking about here? We talked about it last week in detail. It's called agape love. Paul showed us what agape love looks like in these verses. He shows us what it does not look like. I told you that last week, this type of love is not a love that you can choose to have. It's not something you can manufacture within yourself. You can't decide, tomorrow morning I'm going to be more agape loving. No, this type of love only comes through the Lord into your life. You realize he has it for you, and then you are able to give it out to others. You're a vessel that contains his love, and then what comes off of you. And we talked about last week how we liked thinking about the Lord's agape love for us. We liked thinking about that, and we also looked at it from the other sense. How does our life look? What kind of agape love is coming out of our life? We said, well, we don't really like that too much. We don't hold that against us. And we said, no, if it's coming in, it should be coming out. If we're receiving the love of the Lord and we understand it, it should be coming out of us. It should be flowing out of us. In verse 8, as we pick up, listen to what Paul says about this agape love. The first three words, powerful. He says this, love never fails. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. After showing the Corinthians their overemphasis of spiritual gifts, Paul directs them to love. And here in verse 8, in those first three words, he tells them why they should pursue love. Love never fails. Love never fails. The word fail refers to a final failing. It describes a flower that withers, falls to the ground, and decays to nothing. By its very nature, it's permanent. Remember, we're not talking about any kind of love. We're talking about agape love. We talked about the different kinds of love last week. But this agape love, it cannot fail. Why not? Why can't it fail? Why? I don't understand why. Love cannot fail. This agape love cannot fail because it shares God's nature in God's eternity. Because it comes from him. Love cannot fail because God is love. It will always be in existence because God is eternal. Paul goes on to compare this love with certain manifestations of the Holy Spirit. It's where our confusion sometimes sets in. He talks about how these manifestations will cease someday in the future, but love will continue on. Look what he says. He says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. He says prophecies will fail. He says tongues will cease. And he says knowledge will vanish away. These things will come to an end someday. We've studied prophecies, we've studied tongues, we've studied a word of knowledge. I'm not going to go over them all again this morning. If you're not familiar, you need a review, check it out online. You can pick up the last several weeks' messages. Now, when he says prophecies will fail, he says tongues will cease, he says knowledge will vanish away, it's important to note a couple of things there. Number one, that word for fail and for vanish away, it's the same Greek word. It's translated fail in one place, it's translated vanish away in another, but it's the same Greek word. And it means this, it means to wipe out, to set aside, or to abolish, to end. There's coming an end to that. But the word for tongues, it says tongues will cease. And now all of a sudden, that's a different Greek word, cease. It means to make stop, to put an end to. It means it's going to be over with. So we have to ask ourselves, is Paul using just a synonym there? Is he just not repeating himself? Or is there a difference? Is there a reason that he uses a different word there? And that's partially where the division lies. Some commentators believe that he's making a point. And they usually go on to use this verse to say that tongues have ceased and they're no longer in operation today. Other commentators and the majority of Greek scholars say these two words, although they do occur in different Greek tenses, that they mean essentially the same thing. It's like if you were writing something in English, you wouldn't want to repeat the same word too often. You'd want to use a synonym, another word that meant the same thing. And most people, that's what they come, they say, well, Paul's just saying the same thing. It means the same thing. I like to keep it simple. Paul's just, here's the point. Paul's talking about pursuing love over spiritual gifts. That's what the whole passage is talking about. You need to go after the love. Don't pursue the spiritual gifts, pursue the love. Because the spiritual gifts, the things that he listed here, they're going to come to an end someday in the future. Now that'll be another point of discussion as we get there. He's already told us that love never fails, love never ceases. Here he's telling us the spiritual gifts, the manifestations, there's coming a point where they're going to end, where they're not going to be needed anymore. The question is, when is that point? When did that point? You see, some people believe that point's already happened. Other people believe it's a future point. We're going to keep looking at this. Look at verse 9. He says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Right now, we know in part. We don't know everything there is to know about God. We only know what's been revealed to us. We know in part. We only know what's been revealed through the Word of God. We know, none of us, I think, could stand up and say, "I know everything there is to know about the Lord. I know all truth. I've got it all down pat." I think nobody could stand up and make that claim. We prophesy in part. We teach what we know. If we only know in part, we can only teach what we know. We can only declare what we know. So the question is, when will it be complete? When will it be complete? When will it no longer be in part? When will we have all of the knowledge we need? Look what verse 10 says. "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Will be done away. Yes, there's coming a time to these spiritual, an end to these spiritual gifts or these manifestations. When is that time? When that which is perfect has come. When that which is perfect has come. Paul's told us that there's a time in the future from the day he's writing this. There's a time coming in the future that these things, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge are going to end. When is it? When that which is perfect has come. Well, what does that mean? What is that which is perfect has come? What do we know? Well, the next logical question is, what is it? What is that which is perfect? What's he talking about there? I want you to consider Paul and his life back in that day. Consider the things that he was writing about. Consider the letters that we have that he's written. Consider what we know about him. When that which is perfect has come, some people, some Christians, some of our brothers and sisters, they answer that question, what is that which is perfect? They would say the answer to that question is the completion of Scripture. They would say the canon of the Bible, the New Testament meets the Old Testament, the Holy Bible that we have, is that which is perfect. That's what Paul's talking about there. And since we already have that, these gifts have ended. These gifts would be over. That's where they would take it to. I don't believe that. I don't believe that Paul's sitting there writing this letter to the Corinthians thinking, "I can't wait for the Scripture to arrive. I can't wait for the Bible to be finished. Two more letters and I'm going to have it done." I can't believe that was his heart behind it. When he says that which is perfect has come, it was certainly, I don't think it was the completion of Scripture. That wouldn't have been what he's thinking about. But to get a little more understanding, you know we're going to dig a little bit deeper into the Greek word there. Because that which is perfect has come is the Greek word telos. And considering the other ways the New Testament uses this word in other passages, it certainly speaks to be a time coming in the future where we are face to face with the Lord, where we are in his presence. It's where we're in his presence. You see, here's where the debate lies. Those people that say tongues is not for today, they say that thing which perfect has already come. And some of them would say it's the Scriptures. That the Scriptures are perfect, they've already come, that's it. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. Another group of people would say, well, when that which is perfect has come, well, that maybe that's the rapture of the church. That's the time in the future where the Lord will call the church up to himself and the church will be raptured. That could be. It's certainly a possibility. We know that after the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit will not operate in the same way he does today. We understand that. Paul makes it clear, though, once these gifts end, they end. They end and they start, they end and they start. He's making it clear. He's telling us there'll be no need for them anymore. There'll be no need for them anymore. And the Scriptures do show these things operating in the tribulation and both the millennial kingdom. So I don't know that it could be the rapture of the church. And other people would say, no, that which is perfect is coming to be the second coming of Christ. Understand the difference. The rapture of the church is where the Lord calls the church to him. Second coming is when he comes down and sets up the millennial kingdom, talking about in Revelation. You know, that's a possibility too. But here's what I think. Here's what I believe. And honestly, most Bible commentators, most Bible scholars believe this as well. This would probably be the most common belief. I believe when it says that which is perfect, that'll be fulfilled when you and I are in the eternal presence of the Lord. We will be face to face with him. That which is perfect will now be completed. We will be in his presence when we are with the Lord forever, regardless of how and when that happens. Whether that happens through natural causes here on this earth, whether it happens through the rapture of the church, however it happens, when you are face to face with the Lord and you have shed this physical body, you will be in the presence of that which is perfect. You will be there. You will be in that presence. Your eyes will be opened to all kinds of things. You will no longer need spiritual wisdom. You will no longer need prophecy. You will no longer need understanding. You will have all of the truth available to you. There will be all of your questions will be answered. And this fits Paul's emphasis on the preeminence of love. He said, listen, all that stuff's going to take care of itself. You just keep seeking after love. You just keep following after love. It also fits his mention of seeing the Lord face to face. Someday we're going to have the opportunity to see him face to face, which will come about through our glorification. Only in heaven will we know fully just as we have been fully known. You see, when you see the Lord face to face, and I see the Lord face to face someday, you will know fully him. You will know everything about him. You will be in his presence just the way that he knows everything about you at this moment. We have a hard time understanding the Lord knows everything about us. We have a hard time understanding the Bible says the Lord knows the very number of hairs on our head. For some of us, that's easier to count than others. But do you know the number of hairs on your head? You ever tried to count them? No, I would never endeavor to do something so foolish. That's because you don't know yourself as well as the Lord knows you. Because he's the one that put them there. He knows each one that was planted and each one that was taken away. Just so we're clear, for Christians, the eternal state begins at death, when we go to be with the Lord, or at the rapture of the church, or when the Lord takes his own to be with himself. That which is perfect is when you are in the presence of perfection. It's your eternal state. It's where you finally get to be with the Lord. Then there will no longer be a need for spiritual gifts. And I must point out that those who say the gifts of end, this is where they get it from. This is their proof text that they stand on. But what's Paul really talking about here? He's not really talking about the spiritual gifts in this section. He's talking about the preeminence of love. He's talking about the everlasting of love. He's talking about pursuing love. He says all the other stuff is going to fail at some point. Look what he says in verse 11 as he illustrates what's taking place. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Children play with toys. Childish things are appropriate for children, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are appropriate for our present time. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit will not be appropriate forever. That's what he's saying. He's not telling us that if we're spiritually mature, we won't need spiritual gifts. However, if we are spiritually mature, we'll understand not to overemphasize the spiritual gifts, especially at the expense of love. Basically, Paul's telling us that our earthly lives, the way you're living right now, it's like living as a child. Compared to what it'll be like when you're face to face with him. Your understanding, your wisdom, your knowledge, how much you really think you know is minimal compared to what it'll be. Some commentators believe Paul is referring back to his state of being a Jewish boy. A Jewish male was considered a boy until his bar mitzvah. He would have a bar mitzvah. You know what happened after the bar mitzvah? He went from being a boy to being a man. There was a crossover point. Boy, 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 bar mitzvah, now you become a man and you're treated like a man. There's a point where you're expected to act like a man. One moment he was a boy, the next he was a man. Our perfection in Christ is going to be a type of spiritual bar mitzvah. That's what Paul's saying. We're going to be from like children to all of a sudden we're grown adults. All of a sudden we have understanding. All of a sudden we have wisdom. There's a crossing over that takes place. We will come into an immediate, complete, and eternal spiritual adulthood and maturity. Won't that be cool? There won't be any arguing of denominations. There won't be any separation. Well, I'll understand. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. It'll be clear. At that moment, everything childish is done away with. All immaturity, all childness, all imperfection, all the limitations of the knowledge, all of the things that limit your understanding, gone forever because you'll know. The things that you look at in the scripture, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. All of a sudden, you'll know it because you'll be in the presence of the Eternal One. You'll see him face to face. It'll be right there. It'll be perfectly clear. Look at verse 12. He says this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Even with God's word, even with the presence of the Holy Spirit, Paul says we're looking into a mirror dimly. We don't have a clear picture. It's distorted a little bit. And when you think of a mirror, I know you think of your bathroom mirror. And it gives you a pretty clear picture of what you look like when you got up this morning. That's why you did your hair and did all that kind of stuff. Good, we're glad. We appreciate it. But the mirrors that they had back in that day, they're not like our mirrors. Their mirrors were made of polished metal. They distorted the picture or gave a partial image. You couldn't see as clearly as you could. They were not a completely accurate reflection. And that's what Paul's saying here. We will get that clear picture when you see him face to face. Face to face. You'll get the picture. You'll get the clarity. When you see Jesus face to face, the needs for spiritual gifts will be overshadowed by the very presence of Christ. Think about that. What the Corinthian church was so, we need spiritual gifts. We need to talk in tongues. We need all this stuff. And Paul said, listen, no. Don't pursue that. Pursue love. Because when you get to the Lord face to face, all that stuff's not going to matter anymore. It's not going to make a difference. I got to tell you, I like that term, face to face. Face to face. Jesus, God spoke to Moses face to face. I can't wait to see the Lord face to face. Paul uses the term face to face to describe a complete and unhindered relationship. Have you ever been face to face with someone? You say, well, we're kind of face to face now. No, I mean like nose to nose with someone. When someone's nose to nose, they have your complete attention. And you're lucky if you can get nose to nose if they don't hit you before getting in their personal space. But I have a little girl. And she likes to climb up on my lap. And she puts her nose against my nose. And she starts asking me questions. Daddy, and you know what? We're face to face. And when she's got her nose up against my nose and we're asking questions, you know what I'm thinking about? Nothing but her. She's in my face. Get out of my face. No, face to face is the way we're going to be with the Lord. I like that. When she gets in my face and starts asking questions, starts interacting, everything else is on the outskirts and my attention is completely focused with her. That's the way we're going to be with the Lord, face to face. 1 John 3:2 tells us that when we get to heaven, we shall see him as he is. You're going to see him as he is. There will be no more barriers to your relationship with God. No more preconceived ideas of what he's going to look like. Does Jesus really look like the pictures we see? You're going to have it. You're going to be face to face with him. Look at verse 13. He says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." One commentator put it this way. He said, "The three great pursuits of the Christian life are not miracles, power, and gifts. They are faith, hope, and love. And though the gifts are precious and they're given by the Holy Spirit today, they were never meant to be the focus or our goal of our Christian lives. They were never meant to be the focus or the goal. Instead, we are to pursue faith, hope, and love." But why is love the greatest? He said the greatest is love. Why? What about faith and hope? They're feeling a little left out this morning. Faith and hope will have no purpose in heaven. When you're face to face with the Lord, you won't need any more hope because you'll have hope in front of you. You won't need any more faith because you'll be there. You'll have it. It'll be obvious. But love will continue. Love will continue on. Gifts, ministries, faith, hope, patience, all one day will cease to exist because they will no longer have purpose or meaning because you'll be in the presence of the Lord. But love, God is love. His love will continue. You see, in that day where you see the Lord face to face, when you're in his face and he's in your face and you're in his presence completely, love will be on full display. All of the understanding of what was accomplished at the cross, all the things that he cares for you, all the scriptures that you wondered, how does he know that? How can he predict that? All of it will be on full display. All of it will be able to see everything. Don't you long for that day? Don't you long for the day where you can see him face to face and get rid of these physical bodies that cause us pain and cause us hurt and cause us suffering? Watching loved ones have to go through pain, watching loved ones have to suffer, all of the frustrations of not knowing why, all of the things, that emotions that get built up within us, someday you're going to be face to face. And none of that stuff's going to be there anymore. I'm hoping you're not going to have to hope anymore because you're going to be there. I'm having faith in something I can't see. You're going to see it. I believe it. You're going to have it right in your very presence. That's what we long for as believers.